Well, welcome everybody. Great to have you here. The golf course is soggy, right? So where else are you going to be? Well, hopefully it doesn't come down to that. It's great to have you guys here. For those who are just joining us and others who maybe missed a week or something, we have been, for the last 3 weeks, we've been focusing in on relationships and marriage in particular. We've been looking what the Bible says about marriage. We've been looking at some principles that can help us, and we're continuing that. Today, marriage, as we know coming in, as we looked at in the first couple weeks, marriage is designed to be a relationship like no other relationship. It was designed to be unique from the start. It was blessed by God. It is an amazing thing. Marriage was designed to be this relationship that over time it gets better and it gets richer and it gets deeper instead of something where the wedding day is the highlight. I got to go to a wedding last night. One of our couples got married yesterday. And what a wonderful day. And one of the things the pastor said was really great. He in the blessing, I think it was him or somebody. No, anyway, somebody in the course of the wedding said something to the effect of, this is why I write things down, something to the effect of, may this be the day that your love is the least for each other. And so as we started to introduce these concepts and talk about these concepts, one of the things that we did in week one of our series was we gave this visual picture. We took it from a movie, and there was this couple in the movie that was this elderly couple, and they're in a rowboat. And this couple was laughing and having fun, and so we ascribed the ideal relationship to them. May or may not have been fair, but we just said, this is the image of the ideal relationship. That don't we all deep down want to be the rowboat couple? Where we've stood the test of time. Our relationship is stronger now than it was. Here is my soulmate, and we're experiencing soulmateness. So we ascribed all that to that couple, and we said, this rowboat relationship, that's not just what you want, it's what God wants. It's what we all want. And so then, building on that foundation, we've been looking at God's principles that can help us experience that. And again, that's where we pick up today. I want to say a couple things about last week. Last week, we looked at one of the most difficult passages I think there is in the Scripture when you consider our cultural context. And that was this chapter of the Bible, Matthew 19. And we talked about this forsaking all others principle that we draw from there and from elsewhere. In the Scripture, this idea of if you want the rowboat, you've got to protect that ship at all costs. The person, if you want the rowboat relationship, the person in the rowboat can't feel like I'm just another passenger, or I'm getting crowded out of the boat, or they don't really want me in the boat, and I don't really want them in the boat. You can't have the rowboat relationship unless you protect that ship at all costs, and that the person that is in this rowboat with you knows that of all human relationships, this is the one you treasure most, this is the one that you guard and protect most, this is the one that you desire the most. So we spent the majority of the time looking at Matthew chapter 19, where Jesus responds to a question that was given to him. He didn't just say, I'm going to preach now on marriage and divorce. He was asked this question that was really a trap. You can listen, we have it online, but quick summary. He was given this question that was a trap on divorce. And so he responded to it. He answered their question. And in the passage, Jesus does this masterful job of not just, here's my opinion, going back to God's original design for marriage. And he talked about what we now talk about as the rowboat relationship, for this reason. Man will leave his family and be joined. And then he says this, and what God has brought together, let no one separate. They're one. He used some very direct, very strong, very loaded language. Now on the surface, that teaching seems so narrow and so harsh. If you just read it. And most of the times I've seen it kind of approached, it's generally from the here is, this is the only out you have. This is approached more from like a legalistic perspective. And as we unpacked it, we began to see there's grace all over that passage. God's grace shows up all over the place. In that passage, God's grace is extended to individuals. Because in that passage, God says, basically, through Jesus, well, he is Jesus. My kids, we had a kind of a Trinity discussion. I've got a 4-year-old and a 6-year-old. Oh man, how God is Jesus. But wait, I thought Joseph was God's Jesus' father. It gets interesting to try to explain all that. But I digress. In the passage, we see the grace extended to individuals. If you are trying to have this rowboat relationship, and the person in your rowboat goes off and starts sailing on another ship, you have grace, Jesus says. You have grace to leave that relationship and pursue another one. One where God is the center and God's principles are being followed. He gives that grace to individuals. But we also see that this is a passage that's loaded with grace for couples. Because what he does in this passage and in passages that surround it, he offers this grace of, let me help. Don't just walk away. That strong language is for our benefit. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted to want to give up at different times. And he says, hang in there. And then if you take this passage and combine it with others, you begin to see that he's like, let me help. Come on. I was there at creation. Nothing was created except through me. With God, all things are possible. Will you let me in? Will you let me help? Will you let me bring new life to this relationship before you try to separate? I want to give you a little object lesson before we move on here. I asked this morning, I asked one of our couples who are going to be taking the walk in September, James and Krista, come on up. I want them to, yeah, that's applaudable. I'm really excited for you guys. Let's, you know how they have like unity candles and now that like the sand combining is a thing? Well, we can't really use sand here in the church and they don't like fire or in the middle school. So we got two different colored bottles. Come on up here. James, let's have you take your place on the right, which is where you'll be standing on September 12th. And you take your place on the left. The pastor who presided, he gave a funny, you already heard it, but you haven't heard it. He turned to the guy and he says, do you remember from your pre-marriage why you're standing on the right today? And that's exactly what John did. And he goes, that's because it's the last time you get to be right. Anyway, so let's say where's Jeff when you need him? All right, let's pretend this blue represents you. Let's pretend the pink represents you. This is you as individuals. You're not married. You notice each other. You say, I want to be in a rowboat with her, and I want to be in a rowboat with him. So now, on your wedding day, you guys come together. So let's pour this symbolizing your unity now that you have in relationship with each other. Ah, thanks for the soundtrack. There we go. Man, blue is dominating. I should have tested this at home. I know, this is supposed to not happen like this. Well, it didn't work. Have a great week, everybody. Okay. Let's pretend, note to self, try things in your head, they work one way. Pretend this turned purple, all right? Instead of a dark blue, dark blue even more. He's not a dominating guy, by the way, man. I trust him to do a great job in the marriage. Okay, so this is not that kind of church. All right, so let's pretend this turned a nice shade of purple. Should have tried it with red or something, I don't know. Anyway, now, if we asked you, after you've come together, and the Bible says, as God has made you one, if you tried to now separate what God has joined together and go your separate way with your pink and go your separate way with your blue, is that going to work? He would do better than I would, she says. All right, thanks. Let's give these guys a hand. Thank you, guys. You guys can have a seat. You know, pretend this worked, and I think any analogy breaks down, obviously, any analogy breaks down, but I think there's some truth to this analogy, and whether you are married and have remained married, whether you've been through a divorce, whether you know people, well, everyone knows people in all those categories, it is not easy to try to undo what has been done. You can do it legally, you can do it these types of things, but it's hard. Your lives that were once independent have been forever linked. And to try to undo that is extremely difficult. And I believe that among the aspects of grace that God includes when he gives us hard teachings is that idea of before you try to separate, Have you exhausted every available option? And then try it again. Because what has been done is not easily undone. What God has brought together, you know, let no one try to separate. And I believe there's grace in that. So that's a little of what we looked at last week of the permanency of marriage and the importance of trying to protect it. And back in Jesus' day, there were those who said, hey, the men anyway, maybe this actually works. Now let's pretend. The men are like, well, the blue dominates. You know, and there were people back then, the fellas, who said, you know, if she burns my food, I can send her away. That's grounds. And if I find someone prettier, I can send her away. That's grounds to start over. They saw it more as a dark blue. And Jesus, not only to protect the women, but also because of God's intent and design for marriage, says it's not that simple. What God has joined together, let no one separate. Marriage is. It's the most challenging relationship there is. And there will be times for most of us where you, in your mind you're like, did I make a mistake? Is this not going to work? And Jesus' invitation is, let me help you. Try, trust, pray, meet with others in wisdom. Let me try and help. I came across, as I was preparing for today now, as we move into some other discussions here, I came across a quote from a pastor, and he wrote this. If we could put up this quote that says, you're the only legitimate source. This is very interesting. Take a look at that. You are the only legitimate source of romance in your spouse's life. Due to the hard things that Jesus said, you are the only legitimate source. And we want romance, don't we? We want to experience that. And so what we're going to look at today are two principles that can help bring some of that new life back so that we can move towards that rowboat relationship. And you might be thinking, we're too far gone. There's a lot of couples who once thought that too. It may be true that it's too far gone. But my encouragement that I've said about a dozen times so far is exhaust every option, invite God in. And what we're going to look at today are two key principles that I believe are just absolutely vital to trying to bring new life into a relationship. And I don't want to try to sound naive and just say this is simple. Of course not. In fact, one of our signatures that we put in our brochures about who we are is we don't believe there are three simple steps to anything that matters. So instead of giving you three simple steps, I'm going to give you two really hard principles that are not easy to implement, but I believe they're true, I believe they're biblical. I tried to examine my own life and say what actually works for us as a couple. And here are two of them. We're going to talk about one of God's principles for communication and one of God's principles for conflict. That's what we're going to look at today. One for communication, one for conflict. And what we're going to look at today are not principles that are like new, trendy discoveries. We're not going to do that. What we're going to look at today goes back thousands of years. In fact, there's a book that I refer to every so often called The Contrarian's Guide to Leadership. Excellent book on leadership. And one of the things that this author says is he says, you know, if you want to become an outstanding leader, don't just read all the latest stuff. There's a reason why that stuff comes and goes. He says, I would encourage you not to read the latest and bestsellers. Read the stuff that has stood the test of time. There is only a small handful of books that have and written documents that have lasted hundreds of years. There's even fewer that have lasted thousands of years that have been reprinted and reprinted and reprinted because there's something so true that it transcends the culture, it transcends time, it transcends the continents. And among these, I don't know where he stands in his relationship with God, but among these, he included the Bible. In fact, he put the Bible really on a separate shelf in terms of the impact that it's had. So what we're going to look at today are not the latest trends. These two principles come from words that have been written thousands of years ago that have helped millions of marriages and on every continent. I can't speak with authority on Antarctica, but you know, I'd assume they've helped somebody who's traveled Antarctica. But that's just an assumption. All the rest of the continent is true. All right, so let's take a look. And we're going to focus in. We could go to a lot of places, but we're going to focus in on the book of Ephesians. So if you brought your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to look at these principles. You can find them a number of places, but Ephesians chapter 2 is where we're going to start here today. The human author here was a guy named Paul. Paul was arguably the most spiritually mature person to ever walk the planet. That's who we're reading from. And not only is he spiritually mature, but these words that he wrote are inspired by the very Holy Spirit of God, which at different times is used interchangeably with a term called the Spirit of Christ. So this Jesus who gave the advice also inspired Paul to write these words for us. And a little bit of background on this, the original context here. Ephesus was a city that at the time was almost without parallel. Certainly in its region, it was one of the most significant cities there. But it could be said that it had few cities of its equal in the world. It ranked right up there with Rome, with Corinth. Antioch, Alexandria is one of the most foremost urban centers on the planet at the time. So he's not just writing to some backwoods little city that is just nothing, doesn't relate to us at all. He was writing to this hip, urban, global, city. Very diverse, somewhat pluralistic. So he's writing to these people. And here's one of the things that he writes. Take a look at this. This is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. He says, as for you, you were what? Dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you, keyword, used to live, as in past tense, when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, pretty much everything we say today, you could go off and really mine that even deeper, but the little I want to say in this section here is, here are these people in this hip urban area, and he's saying, remember how it used to be before you started following in the way of Jesus by his power and by his spirit? Remember how it used to be? It was like death. And isn't that, when you take the pursuit of the rowboat out of a marriage, doesn't it just die? Either a quick, sudden, harsh death or a slow, painful death. When you take that out, doesn't it die? And he says, you don't have to do that. You don't have to conform to the trends of this world when it comes to anything, including your relationships. You can follow this completely different set of principles that can bring life. Even if you used to be dead, it can be resurrected. Didn't Jesus prove that himself? What was once dead was resurrected. He can do that with relationships too. If you are willing to say, this is not the way I used to live. In fact, if you go back a little bit to what we talked about last week when we looked at Matthew 19, the whole provision for divorce, a sanctioned divorce, was because our hearts were hard, it says. So wouldn't you try as best you can to allow God to bring new life into your hearts, let you have a softer heart? Okay, well now, let's take a look at where we get one of the principles that we're going to look at today, the principle for communication. This is Ephesians 5:33. This is going to sound familiar to many of you. Have any of you ever read the book Love and Respect or been through, well, I know some of you have been through the curriculum? Raise your hands. Okay, this will sound very familiar, all right? This is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Let's take a look at it. Ephesians 5, verse 33 says, however, each of you must, what? Love his wife. Okay, so husbands, you are to love your wives, and as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, this is so much could be said about this, that this guy ended up writing a whole book based on this one passage. And shameless plug, we have a small group that's going to be studying this book via DVD curriculum. Mark and Penny Johnson, are they here? Are your parents here? They're not here today? All right, we'll talk to Rachel because she'll know everything about it. Anyway, I put the information in your notes. Shoot them an email if you're interested. It's great stuff. If you want to focus specifically on this idea of why does it say husbands love your wives. Why does it say wives respect your husbands? There's some fascinating stuff there. But what I want to do for our purposes today is to take that principle and broaden it a little bit and to kind of flip it into this principle of we need to speak their language. Men and women, we've got some different languages, don't we? And there's a lot of wisdom in Paul saying, fellas, remember love. Remember love. Women, remember respect. And it's not just true when it comes to gender differences. It's true across the board. There are generation gaps, right? Don't you feel sometimes when you're talking to younger people, like, they don't get it. And when you're younger, teenagers, you ever feel like, parents, you don't get it. You know, we have these gaps in our communication because of just our generation gaps. Personality types. We have a hard time communicating across personality types because we're different. We understand things different. We process things different. We have family of origin issues. The way we were raised affects us profoundly. The culture we were raised in affects us profoundly. And so there are all of these differences that even if we speak the same language, you know, verbal language, we can miss each other. And so the principle, if you can pull up the green sheets, if you haven't already, write this down. The principle for communication that I believe Paul gives us is speak their language. Now, this isn't the only principle. Paul gives all kinds of great principles. But this is the one we're going to focus on today when I think, what is the absolute best piece of advice that I can think of that helps my marriage personally? It's speak their language. Speak their language. If you want to communicate, don't just speak your language. Speak their language. On my first trip to Juarez, when I went down there the first time, I was in high school. And so I'd never been out of the country before. The only Spanish I knew was from Sesame Street. And some of you guys might be feeling kind of the same way. Like, I don't speak the language. They know a lot of English down there, which is nice. But I remember as they were preparing to send us down to Juarez, they gave us a little sheet, a little paper sheet with helpful phrases that we were supposed to learn. And one of the helpful phrases was, más despacio, por favor. All right? Who can translate más despacio, por favor? Yes, much slower, please. And I'm looking at this going, this will help me not at all. Because if I say slow down, they say it. And now I just have something I don't understand said slower, you know. It didn't help because I didn't speak the language. But just like you were saying how basketball is like a universal language, I begin to find there's all kinds of ways you can communicate. Words are not the only way. You know, when we were playing soccer, all the kids were like, aki, aki, aki. And I started to figure out, oh, that means like kick them the ball. You know, that right? A key means here. Very good. Like, I would need a hammer on the work project. Yo necesito una. Ah, and then they'd hand me a Matillo or something like that. You began to realize there's all kinds of things you can do to communicate. Smiling. It was hilarious. We brought my two-year-old down one year, Emma. And with the kids, again, my Spanish is so small. But I could say hola, which means hi, hello. So I would always be smiling and saying, hola, hola, hola. And it was hilarious because my two-year-old, one day, she goes, we were inside this house, and she looks out the window, she goes, hola's out there. She thought the kids were called hola's because every time we saw them, we're like, hola, hola. So she's like, hola's out there. It was just funny. But what we picked up on is there's so many ways you can communicate without words, and sometimes it's best to not communicate in words. The best book I can recommend outside of the scripture when it comes to what's helped us the most in communication is this book called The Five Love Languages. How many of you have ever read this one or heard of it? Okay, so many of you. It's great stuff. What the premise of this guy's book is that there are five different languages that we speak when it comes to our relationships. And this is not just true for marriage relationships. This is with your friends, your coworkers, your kids. This is really helpful stuff when you start to identify what are my love languages and what are their love languages. And learning, if I want to build this relationship, I got to speak their language. Because if the relationship is all fractured and hurting, you can't really talk anyway. It doesn't matter what tools and tricks you use, but if there's health and there's warmth and there's tenderness, if there's a soft heart instead of a hard heart, then the rest works so much better. So this is about helping the heart get soft. And for some people, gifts helps them with that. Now, most all of us, the given here is most all of us like all these things, but his thesis is there's one or two of these that are your primary language. And just like you can learn a second or third language, there's some that come more easy to you. And so observe people. Does it seem like do they give a lot of gifts? Do they try to express their themselves and their affection that way? Then speak that language to them. If it's touch, if you notice, you know how there's huggy people? You know, you notice it most if you're not a huggy person, right? That's how they communicate. That's how they greet. And if you notice that they do that a lot and you want to build a relationship with them, hug them back or initiate a hug or pat them on the back. Or quality time. There are some people where the way you help soften their heart is just by spending time together. And it has to be quantity, you know, quality and quantity time. You know, spending that time together. When you do that, it helps the relationship. Acts of service. Do you ever notice there's certain people that one of the things they just naturally do is they're picking up, they're sweeping, they're caring in that way. And then words of affirmation is just, you know, one of the most easy and obvious. It's just saying nice things to people. Well, we have these different languages. And this stuff makes a difference. And unfortunately, in our relationship, Laura and I, we're opposites. You know, my top two are her bottom top two and vice versa. And one of the things I've learned is if there's a conflict, her top two are touch and quality time. And it's crazy because in my head, it's like, this shouldn't work. We're having a conflict and we're hit an impasse and there's tension in our house. And I found one of the best things I can do is just sit down on the couch with her and just put my arm around her. And in my head, I'm going, I'm doing nothing right now. This is stupid, you know? And at first, she doesn't even want it. She's like, don't you touch me, you know? Because, you know? But yet, if it's like giving her air. It's unbelievable how that allows her to just know that she's loved and valued, and then we can start to talk and discuss. But she needs that to be communicated. And if I just try driving home my words, it doesn't have the same effect. So one of the key things is to begin to learn, speak their language. If you want to help with softening the heart, if you want to lay a foundation that will help your relationship, begin by doing this. And it's hard because you don't want to do it. You're like, why aren't they speaking my language? You know, when was the last time we had gifts? You know, and so what you're doing is you're stomping on their air hose, so and you're expecting them to fill your tank. That's crazy. It's crazy. That brings us to our second principle, and that's why I put these together because I think they're so related. Best principle for communication to give you the foundation is to speak their language. For conflict, it's go first. Go first, and that is hard, really hard. There's all kinds of places we could turn to. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It's also the timing is good on this, isn't it? Those of you who are reading through the Bible, we have a Bible reading program. We are in Ephesians right now. This is exciting, how the overlap happened. That wasn't planned, at least not by me anyway. So Spirit of God perhaps knew better than I. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 5 read as thus. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. And I wrote this in your notes. You might want to circle this. He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. Did God wait for us to go first? No. Did he wait for us to get our act together before he sent his son to die for us? Did he wait for us to become worthy before he extended his grace? No. And as you read through Ephesians, you find verses like this. You find things where it says, be imitators of God. After Paul lays this huge foundation of what Christ has done for us and this incomparably great power that is available to us, he says, now be imitators of God who went first. He puts that in Ephesians 5. And what's interesting about that, starting out Ephesians 5, to the best of my off-the-cuff knowledge, I can't think of a single place in the Bible other than Ephesians 5 where you can find this much ink devoted to marriage and family. I can't think of another section of the Bible where this much ink is devoted in one section to marriage and family. And he starts the whole thing off by saying what? Be imitators of who? God. And God went first. And he says some other things after Ephesians 5:1, and then he's about to focus in on marriage, and before he starts that section, he starts it off with this phrase, submit to one another, out of reverence for who? Christ. He keeps bringing it back to Jesus. Jesus' example, Jesus' sacrifice. What Jesus did for us first when we didn't deserve it. And in a relationship, one of the things that makes it so hard to go first is you're like, it's their turn to go first. I've been going first, you know? And it's so hard. But your best shot is to follow the example of Jesus. The other book that I would highly recommend is, and again, I put both of these in your notes, is this one by John Gottman. He's not a professing Christian, but what he says is so biblical. And why I love this as a companion, I would say read Love Languages first and then read this, is because this has got just a lot of practical tips on how to do this now. Once you kind of get some life into the relationship, what are some practical things you can do? And this guy has studied couples more than anybody else I know on the planet. They even have this thing called the Seattle Love Lab where they put these couples together and they put all these instruments all over them to find out not just what is their words. They have cameras all over the house. Not just what are their words, but what actually physically happens to heart rate and all these other things when they have these discussions. And he says, at least in this book, he says he's able to predict with, I think it's within 15 minutes, whether or not a couple is going to divorce with 90% accuracy. Above 90% accuracy. And he says it's simple. Just look how they relate to each other. And it basically comes down to, these are my words, not his, they're not going first in their communication. They're doing things like criticism. They're doing things like sarcasm. They're doing what he calls the harsh startup, and that's where you come in just guns blazing. You're frustrated with something, you come in frustrated. Well, whatever, what good comes out of that? If you come in, boom, what are you met with? Either a boom or a whoa, you know? And so basically research confirms what the scripture has said all along. Go first. Proverbs is another book of the Bible that we just finished up not long ago with our Bible reading. And here's one of the things it says in Proverbs. This was written long before Gottman. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Very, very biblical. This idea of going first, this hard idea of going first. It's not easy to learn a new language. It's even harder to go first. Yet this is what the scripture says to do. And here's the wonderful thing about it. You're not alone. It's not up to you and your willpower. Because you're taking one of God's principles, and when you're taking one of God's principles, God offers to be there in and through it. And we see this too in Ephesians. Here's what it says in Ephesians 1. Here's how it starts off in the first chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 19 through 21 say this. It talks about God's incomparably great power for us who what? Believe. The power that's available to us, it's like the working of God's mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. If you have a dead marriage, give God a chance. Because the incomparably great power that raised Jesus from the dead, God wants to see help your marriage, your relationship come alive. And I want to broaden this again, not just your marriage, your relationship, maybe a brother and sister, family members, friends. God wants to come into that. In fact, today, we don't have this one on the screens because just in this morning's reading from Ephesians 3:20, it says that God is able to do, listen to this language, immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. God wants to help. Now, does it always work? No, it doesn't. Of course not. There are times where Jesus himself, Paul himself, spoke to people and they didn't respond in love back. So it's not a guarantee, just do this and it'll happen. It's not a guarantee, but it's your best shot. The Bible says it's your best shot. Research backs up your best shot, and you know it intuitively. You know that when someone responds consistently in love and respect to you, it is much easier to show love and respect back to them, isn't it? So we know this to be true. We know it to be our best shot. Are you willing to say, God, I'm going to submit to you, and I'm going to try to follow your ways. God, help me. Send your spirit to help me with this. And again, we've said it before, but as we now move to communion, just let me reemphasize this. In fact, let me kind of clear out the path here so we can focus in here now. When Jesus instituted communion, he said, do this in remembrance of me. And what an amazing tie-in with what we've talked about today. Because God spoke our language. The written word of God was given to us in written human words, our language. It's been translated, think about this, translated into more languages than any other book ever. And there's this obscure passage that many interpret to believe that Jesus' second return isn't going to come until his message has been proclaimed to every nation in their language. So when this principle is given to us of speak their language, we're looking at a God who did. He took human form. He gave us his written word that is being translated into every language. And he didn't just give us and speak our language. He also went first. We love because God first loved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So we have this example from Jesus. He set the example and he desires deeply to be with us. So today, if you opt to come forward for communion, the way it'll work is ushers in a moment here. In fact, why don't we kind of get into place, at least the worship team, I think I saw them getting into place. They'll be leading us in some songs. The ushers will come forward and communion servers will come forward right here. We'll take communion first. And then if you would like, when the ushers usher you forward, if you would like to come and receive communion, we would love for you to do that. At our church, the only person we say that will keep you from the Lord's table is you. If you desire to meet with God and receive him in that way, we would love to have you do that. But I would encourage you this morning to not just make it like an assembly line, and I hope never make it like an assembly line, but if this morning spend a little time before God saying, God, I'm sorry. And then fill in the blank with what you're most sorry for. And it might specifically be on this topic of I didn't try everything. You can't go back, but say you're sorry. He already knows anyway. But from this day forward, God, I'm making a new commitment from this day forward to speak others' language, whether it's with my kids or my spouse or my friends, my boss, whatever the case may be. I'm making a new commitment to speak their language. I'm making a new commitment to go first. I'm making a new commitment to say, God, here's my life. It's yours. Completely yours. If there's other things, too, that you want to wrestle with before God, please do that. But then return your seats after that, and we'll continue to sing praise songs, and we'll close with a blessing. We good? All right. Well, would you please stand with me? I'm going to pray first, and then we'll have a couple prayers that we'll pray together, and then we'll commit this time to him. So let me pray first. Holy Father, we thank you and praise you for being who you are. For the amazing love that you demonstrated and you've shown, for the amazing power that you've demonstrated and that you've shown, for the living witnesses that are all around us of relationships that are growing in accordance with your principles and your power. So God, we come to you and we confess, God, that we need your help. Lord, we confess that we've fallen short. And we ask in a new way, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us and fill us not only with what you want to have happen, but with the power to make it happen. Lord, make these elements now for us, your body and your blood, that they may nourish us and strengthen us, that as they come into our body and become part of our body, one with our body, Lord, we pray that it cannot be separated from who we are. Just as in a marriage we become one, we're one with you. May that unity be experienced. So cleanse our lips, cleanse our hearts, cleanse our minds, that we may become more like you and more like you to others we're in relationship with. God, we pray that you'll do that in Jesus' name. Now please pray with me as we enter into this time of communion. Father, we confess that we are sinners and cannot save ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. We are not worthy for these gifts which we are about to receive, but say the word, and we will be made clean. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Please remain standing, ushers and servers, would you please come forward?